So it's Mark chapter 7. I hope you'll keep that in front of you. It's an interesting passage this tonight, so I hope you'll get a lot out of it. There's a story about a young man walking through the countryside on a summer's day. It's nearly lunchtime. He's feeling a bit hungry. And as he walks along, he sees a very nicely painted sign of a meat pie. And he thinks to himself, there must be a village up ahead where I can buy one of these nice fresh pies for my lunch. And so after a while he comes to the village, and there's a shop in the village with the same pie sign outside it. And he enters into the shop, and he's feeling a bit hungry, and he's anticipating a nice pie, and he asks for a meat pie, and the lady behind the counter looks a bit puzzled. Oh, we don't sell pies, we sell signs. We are a sign shop. And I tell that story, not because it's particularly funny, but because this evening's passage is all about religion, and religion sells signs without the substance. So if you think about the sign that the man saw, it was a vacuous, empty sign. There was nothing behind it, no substance. And Jesus, in tonight's passage, is contrasting religion, man-made religion, with the gospel. And that's the substance. Now, originally here in the story, of course, he's speaking to first century Pharisees who were truly religious. I mean, we cannot imagine the level of their religiosity. No group in the history of the world, was ever more religious than the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And yet, Jesus hammers them, and he hammers religion. And what Jesus says to the Pharisees is also so relevant to us, as I hope you'll see as we go through tonight's sermon. Now, when I use the word religion in this sermon, I don't mean being a Christian. I mean doing religious things, things that we associate with religion, with church, or perhaps with a religion other than Christianity. Religious actions, religious words, contrasting that with faith in Christ. So I'm not talking about faith in Christ when I say religion. And talking about doing religious things. And that's the contrast that Jesus makes in tonight's passage. It's very interesting the way that he does it. He contrasts true saving faith with man-made religion. Now, as you often get from me, 3 points. The first point is that man-made religion, the first thing that it does is to minimize the significance of the Bible. And Jesus himself explains this. If you remember the story that we've read this evening, he's been approached by the Pharisees. They've got a question for him. It's to do with religious washing and why his disciples aren't doing that sort of religious washing. In those days, every Jewish house had large stone jars placed near the entrance so as the Jews could wash and purify themselves. After all, they may have come in from having contact with Gentiles. They may have been trading with goods that have come from Gentiles, being touched by Gentiles, so they need to wash. It's not a hygiene matter. It's not a hygiene issue. It's a spiritual issue where they're wanting to wash away the uncleanness, the immorality that they believe contact with the Gentiles would have brought them. So that's what's behind the Pharisees' question there in verse 5. Just have a look at that with me, just to remind ourselves of what's going on here and what the story is. Verse 5, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. We'll just leave it there. Now, as I say, the Pharisees were masters of man-made religion. It's been worked out that there are 613 specific commands in the Old Testament. You maybe know that number, 613. We know the Ten Commandments, but all the laws around those Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, a Pharisee sat down and worked out there's 613 of them. But the Pharisees and scribes had actually added on many more, even to that number. And Jesus has to explain to them that they're way off track, because they're going way beyond the scriptures. And so they've ceased to become teachers of the Word of God, and instead have become inventors of the traditions of men. And the Pharisees they're a warning to us. If we're Christians, that's why Mark has recorded this story for us, because it's very possible to marginalize the Bible and what the Bible says, and very easy to set up, almost without noticing it, a religious alternative. For any Christian, there are really four possible authorities to their life, in their life. I put all four up on the screen in a diagram. You could call this diagram the Brie diagram. Might make you think of Brie cheese. That might help you remember the diagram when you go home tonight. But there really is four authorities for you, potential authorities, if you're a Christian. Okay, so we start with the top left. There's the Bible. There is human reason. There is institution, in other words, the institution of the church. And there is our experience. Human experience, the experience of a Christian. Now, each of these authorities tries to have an influence and tries to direct our Christian lives. And we make every decision in our Christian life because of one of them. So, for example, with the Bible, we've just been reading really how Jesus is promoting the Bible's authority. His disciples did not have to obey anything else except it. And there was no command in the Bible that they had to perform these special washings, these ritual washings, so Jesus says you don't have to do them, despite the fact that that washing was part of the ancient tradition of the Pharisees. That was their tradition. But Jesus' authority, the disciples' authority, was the Bible. That's why he talks about they've set aside the Word of God, they've set aside the Bible. Reason is another possible source of authority for us. I suppose it's where Christians use their minds to decide for themselves what is right and wrong, and what pleases God, what he wants from us, what he doesn't want, what is reasonable in the Christian life, and what is unreasonable. And of course, there's a place for reason in the Christian life, of course there is, but something may seem very reasonable to us. You know, we might think it through an issue and think, well, that's very reasonable. And yet, if it goes against the Bible, well, we have to reject it. It's not our authority. Simon Peter, if you remember, learned this lesson when Jesus told him to put down his nets for a catch. And they're on Lake Galilee in the daytime, when you don't go fishing in the daytime. And all Peter's experience of reason, his reason told him it's impossible to have a successful catch of fish here. And he protested to Jesus, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. We're not going to catch anything now. But then he added, well, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And he learnt in that little lesson that the Word of God, the Word of Jesus, was more important than his own mind, his own reasoning. And then thirdly, there's the institution. I for institution. Christians may be tempted, we are tempted, to believe that because the institution of the church tells me to do this or to believe that, then I must do it. That was the problem with the Pharisees. Their religious institution said, you must ritually, religiously wash. And that was their authority. So they obeyed their institution. They obeyed their tradition. And it's a danger for Christian people as well, just to blindly follow what their institution tells them. Whether that's the denomination, or even what's said from the pulpit. The pulpit's not always right. And it really must be measured by what you read in the Bible, because that's our greater authority. And I'm very open for people to come to me and say afterwards, you know, I didn't agree with that because have you read verse A, B, and C? And then there's this final area of authority for a Christian, E for experience. Some Christians, mostly in the Pentecostal kind of denominations, but broadly speaking, you know, it's a potential everywhere, can put spiritual experience, their personal spiritual experience, above every other authority. So maybe they've experienced a particular blessing in their life. Maybe it's been a very physical thing that they've felt. They've had an experience of the Holy Spirit or whatever. And some of those who have those experiences then insist that really everyone should have them. And you can understand that viewpoint because they've had a very blessed personal experience and their experience becomes their authority. However, again, unless the Bible says that all Christians should have that particular experience, then I can't insist on you having it. You can't insist on me having it. No, we're learning from Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees that the Bible is the authority for the Christian. And so just before we leave this point, the obvious question is, are we listening to it? Are we obeying it? Are we reading it in our own lives every day if we can? Are we just trying to survive on a 20-minute sermon for the whole week? You know, if you are, if that's what you're depending on, then sooner or later these other authorities, these other influences will soon crowd the Bible out. Okay, so we're thinking about man-made religion. And first in Mark 7 there, we said man-made religion, it marginalizes the Bible. It tends to squeeze out the commandments of God and set up the traditions of men instead. And it's very relevant to us. It's not just for the Pharisees. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, verse 8, for leaving the commandment of God and holding to the traditions of men. But secondly then in the passage, Jesus explains that man-made religion minimizes the human problem, where that problem, of course, is sin. Sin is the ultimate problem of the human heart. It is why there is crime in our world. It's why there is stealing, lying, gossip, selfishness, all those other things. And it's impossible by ourselves to purify our hearts. Look at what Jesus says in verse 15 this time. He's speaking here, first of all, to the crowd before he gets to the Pharisees. But verse 15, there's nothing outside a person that, by going into him, can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And then down in verse 21, he explains what that means to the disciples, talking to them. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, but also to us, is that our problem is not dirty hands that need to be washed. It's dirty hearts. Outward ceremonial washing won't help because it's our hearts that are sinful. It's our hearts that are polluted. Now, that's not the way God created mankind, as we were thinking this morning. He created us good. He finished the sixth day and said his creation was very good. But we haven't got to Genesis 3 yet in our morning sermons. But since the fall, since we turned away from God, we've each inherited this deep-seated problem of sin in our hearts, and it won't go away. But again, religion minimizes sin. It doesn't reject the notion of sin altogether. Religion always mentions sin somewhere. Buddhism is the only religion I can think of that denies that there is such a thing as sin. You'd have a hard time trying to convince the Buddhist, the Dalai Lama, that there is sin in the world. He doesn't believe that. But just about every other religion acknowledges sin. You could talk to a Jew or a Muslim about sin, and they would know what you mean. But the trouble is that religion says it's not that serious. It's just a matter of washing your hands or going through some ritual, some religious ritual to get rid of it. But Jesus, however, takes the opposite view. He says that it's very serious. He talks about original sin. In other words, sin of the heart and sin of the mind. The problem of sin is deep-rooted in every individual. Every person, says Jesus. And no amount of ritual washing on the outside can wash it away. It has to be dealt with differently. Sin is the natural state for a human being from the moment that they are born. Now, of course, we have good points as well. None of us is as bad as we could be. But it's sin that makes us selfish from time to time, makes us greedy from time to time. It tempts us to lie and to cheat and to gossip and to get our own way, and we sometimes give in to it. It tempts us to hate people, to lust after other people. Sin is what makes us do these things. It's almost natural for us to do them because of sin. They're like weeds growing in a garden. I mean, flowers need to be looked after and cared for if they're going to bloom in a garden, don't they? Flowers need to, but weeds don't. They just grow. They don't need any tending or looking after or watering or care. And there are weeds growing deep down in the heart of you and me. And it's not just the wicked things that we've said or done that are the problem. There are the good things that we haven't done, that we don't say, that we don't think. There are people that we should have helped. There are kind and supportive words that we should have done. Thoughts that our conscience made us regret for at least a while, thoughts that we should have had. And don't pretend that this doesn't describe you. We've each got to recognize what Jesus says, that the problem is inherent in us. And it's vital to look into our hearts and just see what is there. In fact, none of us will ever really know how deep it goes. None of us will ever really know the offense that our sinful nature is to God. I mean, he's so holy, he's so pure, he just cannot bear sin. And we are not like him. And so we'll never really understand how deeply offensive sin is to God. But we each have to try, even from a passage like tonight, try and see how serious it is. Religion tries to minimize it. It doesn't deny that there is such a thing as sin, but religion says that sin is relatively slight. It's just a bit of naughtiness. It's easily dealt with. The Pharisees thought they could wash it away by performing their ceremonies and by their giving and by their tithing. That's what Korban is in our reading there. It's a religious collection, a religious offering. And they thought that's part of their way of getting rid of their sin and their responsibility. And religious people today also think that they can suppress sin, perhaps by going to the religious building, by receiving the sacraments, by praying, by reading the Bible even, by singing hymns and songs. These are all religious things. They are religion, but they'll never root out the weeds. The weeds continue to grow. And in fact, there's nothing that we can do to permanently kill the weed of sin. We need the gospel. We need something outside. We need help. The good news, the gospel of Jesus coming and dying and rising again. And believing in Jesus, believing in that gospel, Jesus' death on your behalf, that's the only thing that will wash the inside of you, that the gospel is the only thing that will cleanse us and cleanse our hearts. The gospel covers up our sinful hearts, and it helps us to transform our lives as well. Coming to Jesus personally You know, saying that prayer, the sinner's prayer, acknowledging our polluted hearts, but individually, personally asking him to cleanse them and to forgive us. That's the only way to be clean in the sight of God. Each of us needs to be washed, not outwardly, but washed by Jesus, not steeped in religion. A third point then from this passage, it follows on just from what I've been saying there. It is that religion, man-made religion, minimizes the significance of Jesus. It minimizes his amazing significance. For one thing, it minimizes the fact that he is the very center of the Bible. Jesus claims that in our reading tonight, that he has such authority himself as a person that he just transforms the whole of the Bible. He transforms the whole Old Testament. You know, the Pharisees, when they heard that, they must have been beside themselves. When Jesus says this, he puts himself, you can imagine if it was anybody else, the arrogance of it, he puts himself at the very center of their holy books. And he radically reinterprets the Bible for his own disciples and for us. You know, you might have heard people say, the Bible just, it depends on your interpretation, what you get out of it. And there are many different interpretations. You might have heard people say that. And it's partly true, but the thing is that not all interpretations are right. There are wrong interpretations and there's a right interpretation. And the person who helps us get the right interpretation of every single part of the Bible is Jesus himself. Take this issue of ritual washing, for example. Is it important for everyone to carry that out? No, says Jesus. If you look at verse 18, here he is explaining it to his disciples, verse 18. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? He's criticizing the disciples. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. I wonder if you've ever wondered why it is that Christians can eat a ham sandwich. Why are we free to eat pork? After all, the Old Testament clearly says that some foods, like ham, are unclean. But Jesus says, the Jews say, they're not kosher. So meat from pigs, like pork and ham, that's the one everybody knows about, and that is what the Old Testament says. So imagine the shockwaves that Jesus causes in and around Judea when he says those rules don't apply anymore. They were deeply, deeply ingrained rules for the Pharisees and for the Jews. But it is because he says so that we don't, you and me, we don't obey those Old Testament food laws anymore. And you see, those laws were given to set God's ancient people apart from the surrounding nations at the time. But the nation of Israel was only a temporary part of God's plan. And so the food laws were also only temporary. How do we know? Because Jesus is the interpreter of the Bible. He's the ultimate interpreter. And he tells us how to read the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus is so central. He's so important. And no wonder the religious Pharisees and the scribes want to try and sideline Jesus. He's radically reinterpreting their very precious holy books. And in effect, after he says this, they say, we cannot have religion like this. We cannot have this sort of religion that you're talking about, Jesus. They hated Jesus. And ultimately they wanted to arrest him. And we know the story, as Mark goes on to tell it, that they wanted to kill him. They could not have him disturbing their precious traditions, the traditions of men. And likewise today, religious people often want to sideline, marginalize the person of the Lord Jesus. He's not the only way to God, they might say, while still being very religious. And sometimes people like that are even reluctant to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll talk about church and about religion and about the prayer book. They'll talk about your traditions, occasionally about the Bible, but rarely about Jesus and about knowing Jesus. And that's because you can be religious but not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're in a healthy relationship with someone, it's very easy to talk about that person, isn't it? And if you're in a right relationship with God, it's easy to talk about Jesus. Sometimes, again, you hear it said that Christianity is Christ. And that is absolutely true. But we muddy the waters with other religious things. But true Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. You can take away all the religious trappings, and sometimes they're just so ingrained in our church culture, aren't they? All the religious trappings, just as they were for the Pharisees. They were overwhelmed by their religion and by all the trappings that came with it. Sometimes those trappings can be helpful. Often they are not. Because religion can distract from the person of Christ. And he is the one that we are to get to know. Indeed, it's only through that saving relationship with him that we can get to know God and be with him in heaven. So let's not be Pharisees tonight. Let's not slip into their way of thinking. We need to hear what Jesus is saying to them and to us through this passage. Allow him to speak to you through Mark's gospel tonight. Don't let religion minimize the person of Christ. Let's not allow our traditions, the traditions of men, verse 13, to nullify the word of God, the religious traditions of men. It can be difficult, but they must be set aside if we're to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all the difference in the world between a Christian and someone who's religious. Remember, a follower of religion minimizes the Bible, minimizes the problem of sin, minimizes the person of Jesus. A Christian reads and obeys their Bible, knows how deep-rooted sin is, and loves the Lord Jesus for all that he's done for them. Only that person will be saved. Let us pray.